There was a preacher that passed away and he went to heaven. And he noticed that there was this New York cab driver that, he had been given a place a little higher on the hill than him. And so he went to St. Peter and complained. He says, "I don't understand this." He said, I devoted my entire life to my congregation and to you. Peter said, "Well, you know, our policy is to reward results." And he said, "Now, what happened, Reverend, was, what happened when you gave your sermon?" And the minister went through a few things, and then he admitted, "Well, you know," and then there were some who would sleep through the sermon. And Peter said, "Exactly. But there were people who rode in this man's taxi, and when they rode with him, they only stayed awake and prayed." We Americans like results, productivity, and we think it's just common sense to do something that matters and to do it well. Back in the late 70s, a change took place at Ford, the car maker. They fired Lee Iacocca, the guy who had come up and invented the Mustang. And the reason he got fired was that he and Mr. Ford, the chairman and CEO of the company, they continually butted heads over Iacocca's wanting to bring about change. He was always kind of pushing for, let's do it this way than what we've done. Well, a few months later, after being fired, Iacocca was hired by the Chrysler Corporation, and they were in deep duress. They had gone in the red by over $1 billion, which we're talking about 1979 here, people, so that's a lot bigger money than what we're talking about today. And would you know it, he led a turnaround at Chrysler so that within 5 years they recorded the largest annual profit they had ever made in 1 year ever. It was incredible. And one of the ways he did was that they accomplished this was they initiated a new strategy, which is quite common now, but that back then it was kind of cutting edge. It was the just-on-time supply strategy. So instead of having these warehouses full of parts that you pulled in from the warehouse and started as you built the cars and you put the parts on, they had just-in-time arrival or just-in-time supply. So literally there were days when the train car would pull up with new motors and they didn't go to a warehouse. They were just pulled right off the train car and onto the assembly line, and they were put in automobiles. There was no delay in their being installed. Well, this led to much increased profit margins. But can't you imagine what some of those executives were saying when he first said this and they began to do this? They probably said something like this: "But we've never done it that way before." You've heard it said before, I'm sure, that the seven last words of any dying organization is, "We've never done it that way before." Well, we could relate that saying to this reading in Luke 5. Let me give you an example. So Jesus was teaching in the open air. We find him at the side of the lake preaching and teaching and then getting in the boat so he could move out a little way so he could be heard better. Now, prophesying in their culture in the open air was not unusual. That's what was done. But teaching normally took place in the synagogue. So Jesus was doing something that they'd never done before. And when he asked Peter, he says, when he got wanted to get in the boat and move out from shore a little bit so he could be heard better. Well, that hadn't been done before either. Maybe that's why Peter was willing to oblige him, maybe. I mean, you know, it's kind of a nice thing for the teacher to ask you to move your boat, use your boat. But, you know, the other thing is that they had already met. This was not their first interaction. They had, Simon, as he was known now, was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew in John 1. So it hadn't been that long, but that was their first meeting. And so Jesus was out in his boat preaching. And when he was through, he tells Peter, "Now, you put it out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Peter was surprised. He was an experienced fisherman. He knew that lake. And there are two things about Jesus' directive here that just simply didn't make sense to him. One, professional fishermen of that day knew that the best results could be had in the shallows. That's where they could find the best catch, not out in the deep. Secondly, they normally cast their nets out. They had a good technique where they could actually, they gathered them a little bit and then they'd cast them out and the nets would fly out, you know, spread apart, the ends would be spread apart, and there'd be little weights at the end of each line within the net, and then it'd hit the water and start to drop, and then they'd draw them back in and catch fish that way. It didn't make sense to this professional fisherman to simply drop the net over the side. What good would that do? Either way, with either one of those things, Peter could have said, "We've never done it that way before." Why does this matter to us today? How might this apply to you as an individual? How might it apply to us as a congregation, a church family here in Farmington, New Mexico in the year 2025? Any of y'all casting nets? You are. You just don't call it that. Something Jesus knew that Peter did not was that if the fishermen were to catch fish that day, they had to adjust to some unfamiliar conditions. The circumstances around fishing that day were different. All of us here have experienced walking in our faith, walking in our relationship with God, and finding ourselves in unfamiliar conditions. It hasn't been that long ago, friends. Don't we remember COVID? Seems like a bad dream now, doesn't it? Remember social distancing? I was looking through my computer files this past week and I noticed that I had a whole folder. Gosh, I don't remember how many items were in that folder, but it was all about, okay, this is what you got to do if you're going to come back together and worship in person and have social distancing and all this stuff, what we were supposed to do. Amazing. How about the aging process? Any of y'all been here before? Oh, my leg. We just kind of, sometimes we, there's frustration because, we get up one morning and there's a new ache. It hadn't been there before. How about let's talk about for a moment about just living in this culture. It is so different and unfamiliar in many ways. Anyone here that's my age and older remembers that Wednesday nights and Sundays used to truly be sacred. Schools would not do anything on those days. There was no sporting events on those days. Soccer teams didn't have practice or games either on that evening or on Sunday. We're in new ground, unfamiliar circumstances. And we've all experienced our own individual situations where what has worked doesn't work anymore. It's just changed. How many of you still have a landline? Oh, for my gosh. Why? Well, friends, the kind way of putting it is you're in the minority now. The other way is to say you're a dying breed. But anyway, I wished I hadn't come up with that one. But it's not only true for us just in everyday life stuff, that we wouldn't necessarily tie to our discipleship, to our following Jesus, but there are things about following Jesus today is different. It's different. There's so much more in the way of distraction than there used to be. I love that line from the movie Legend. Will Smith is the doctor who was leading the research, and they unfortunately let loose this terrible virus or bug or whatever it was, and it led to the killing of 90% of the Earth's population. And then this one day, and he's all by himself in New York City. He and his dog. And this lady shows up, this woman shows up with a young boy. They were both immune for some reason, just as he was. And she made the remark, she says, I can hear God. And he was so bitter, he says, what do you mean you can hear God? And she says, it's so quiet. There wasn't TV, there wasn't cell phones, there wasn't radio, there wasn't the hustle and bustle, it was quiet. How many of us have actually experienced that anymore? Let's take a look at what Peter does here. Let's see how he responds to what Jesus tells him to do. I mean, he almost raised an objection, didn't he? He said, he could have said, I know what I'm doing. We've done what we're supposed to do. He tells him, we were up all night fishing. That's when you fish, by the way. And we didn't catch anything. And we were in the shallows. And we were casting our nets. Nothing. But the point is that Peter said, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. What does that tell us about Peter? One, he was listening to Jesus. He had heard him teach. And he just saw just enough glint to say, there's something different here. He had listened, and so he was going to respond. How do we listen? It's difficult, as I said, in these times. One of the things that came to my mind as I was this morning is I just have this prompting that I've got to pray more. I've got to spend more time in prayer. How about you? Not just to hear God's direction or directive for your life, but to enjoy Him, to have fellowship with Him. You know, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, if we listen, if we pay attention, is He provides us promptings. He gives us nudges to do things, to respond in particular ways. Maybe do something for somebody else, whatever the case may be. It comes in all sorts of sizes and shapes, but He is speaking to us. And they're prompting. So there's something else He does, and He gives us warnings. Don't do that. Are we listening? We have to stay tuned. We have to be in that frame of mind. Something else. Peter did not seem to think that he knew it all. Even about fishing. He had humility. And so we need to be careful to not think, I've not done it that way before. But rather, if we sense the nudge of the Spirit, if we find it in the Word, we need to do what Peter then did. Because the next thing he did is he responded in obedience to what Jesus said. And he did so even if he did not believe there was going to be a catch. And so he started moving out into the deeper water, rowing the boat. None of the other boats moved out. Did you notice that in the story? Not even his partners left. They didn't leave the shallows because it says that Simon had to signal them, hey, come help me, when he started getting that catch, right? They had stayed in the shallows. It was only Peter. He said, okay, I'll go out. There was a man who was listening to the radio one day, and all of a sudden there came on the over the radio an alert. They were giving a warning that there was this car going the wrong way on the freeway. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but let me tell you, it ain't fun. Especially if you're the one driving the wrong way. Anyway, it occurred to him, they mentioned where it was happening, the area where it was happening. He thought, oh my gosh, my wife's on that freeway. So he called her on the cell phone to warn her. And she picked it up and he told her to be very careful. There's a car going the wrong way on the highway. And she said, one? Just one? My, there's hundreds of them going the wrong way. How many of you have seen at least one of the episodes of Chosen? Now, if you recall, those of you who have seen it, at the beginning, when they're doing the intro, it shows a cartoon version, if you will, a school of fish. And of course, there's this one fish that's going a different direction. And he wiggles along there, and after a little bit, another fish begins, another joins him, and then another. When we're obedient to Jesus, it may seem like we're going the wrong direction. Actually, we're just going a different direction from everybody else. C.S. Lewis said that if you're going a different direction from the culture, that's probably a good, pretty good indicator that you're going the right way. It may seem like you're going the wrong direction. It may make you question whether or not what you're doing is appropriate. You may feel like, or you may sense the pressure, just the social pressure, you know, the peer pressure. Well, I need to go with everybody else. So, what else might we see here? Peter was obedient. He was first, he listened. Second, he was humble. He was obedient. He went out. But did you notice he had to do some work? It took a little effort to move the boat out into deeper water, and then it was taking effort to haul in that catch. No easy thing. He had to pull at that net, and he was straining, so much so that he knew he wasn't going to be able to pull it in, so he called for help. There's God's part, friends, and there's your part. We can't, when we wait for a miracle where God does it all, we may not be very realistic about what God has in mind there. We need to participate. And if you look in Scripture, a lot of people participated in God's miracle. Now, this didn't all happen without making some kind of impact on Peter's life and his mind and his heart and those around him. What happens immediately once they get back to the shore? Peter, he falls at Jesus' feet. Now, friends, how often do you fall at somebody's feet? I know, husbands, you do that with your wives all the time, right? You lying? Anyway. Jews certainly didn't. You don't fall at another man's feet. That's reserved for God. It was a sign of reverence. And do you notice in the story, Simon says there toward the front, he calls Jesus Master. Because that's what you called a good teacher or a teacher that would mentor you. You called them Master. But then he moves here at this moment to call him Lord. How significant it is that he saw Jesus as Lord, as sovereign. There's only one who's truly sovereign. And that's God. And the truth is that he and his partners, those who he had called over to help him, were all astonished. This word does not mean there was a mild surprise. Well, looky there, isn't that something? No, friends. It is a jaw-dropping experience. You caught fish in the deep. This many? Really? In their minds, the word indicates that they had seen a miracle. That somehow the hand of God was in this. And who did it benefit? Them. For them, it was, as it turned out, it was just in time supply. They could sell that great catch and then they answered the call to Jesus. Come, follow me. And they did that, and it gave them financial freedom to do so. Now, I'm not teaching the prosperity gospel. Don't get thinking that. I'm just saying that God provided a way in their obedience to his call. You see, what their real need was, and it wasn't so much the financial. If it had just been that, they had a bad night, they'd go out fish again the next night. But their real need was to know that God was in their midst. And they needed to know who they could follow. They were men who were seeking after God. Andrew and his buddy, remember back in John 1, I read it a few weeks ago, were with John the Baptist. They were seeking God through John and asking John the Baptist to lead them. Now, having met Jesus, they were seeing that they could follow him. And it was just truly amazing because he could do amazing things in their lives. He provided in ways they'd never seen before or could have ever guessed would happen. Now, that, my friends, is not limited to Scripture. God is still in the miracle business. He still does amazing things. And he can do amazing things in your life. Listen. Hear his direction or his warning. Be humble. Don't think your way's better. Be obedient. Even and maybe especially if it means going backward upstream against the world. Give him reverence. He is involved in your life. God. You see, Simon had a need, yes, fish and provision. But as I said before, he was trying to experience a deeper fellowship relationship with God. He wanted to be closer to God, and he was finding that through Jesus, that Jesus was a whole lot more than just a teacher. Why, he filled nets in the deep water. Now, this morning, if you think about your needs, you may have a list, you may have one in particular that comes to mind, but there's also the possibility that, well, you have a need that you're not aware of. You know, we may wonder about the viability, our long-term viability as a fellowship here. We struggle under the weight of this place when there's fewer of us to maintain and support it. But you know what? Jesus still fills the nets. And we may do something different that we've never done before in response to his guidance, where he provides a way. He can provide a way for you. That's right. That's right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think you are offering us hope this morning. I think you're offering us encouragement, light, and giving us a sense there's possibilities. Lord, we pray that we may be encouraged. I feel I am having once again read this passage and listened to you through it. Guide us, Lord. Help us to respond. Help us to have the strength to do what may be quite different. Whether it's here with Riverstone and our fellowship, or whether it's in our individual lives, help us to be aware of what you're calling us to and the ways that you can work. You're great and wonderful. And like Simon, Peter, we're going to trust you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.